I tell you what, that's great. Does us good to just kind of come and bow the knee, bow the heart, and just meditate a little bit on what God is to us. Amen. Most of you know Brother McBride will be with the Senior Patriots on Saturday. Some of you might not know, it's kind of become a tradition also that he goes over to the Village for us on Friday night. How many of you have been over there when they've been over there on Friday night? I see several hands. And just a real blessing to us all the way. And what time does that start? Somebody at the Village? 7? Good, John. I'm glad you helped me out there. All right. It'll be a blessing to you, though. They're just a blessing. And we're so thankful to have them tonight. And I believe when Brother McBride preaches that the Lord just gives him something that gets to us and helps us. Amen. So, Brother McBride, you come on as the Lord leads you.
Thank you, Preacher. Amen. It's a blessing to be back tonight and a privilege, and I'm thankful to be able to preach a little bit. We're going to go to Genesis 49. We spent most of our time there. We were there a little bit earlier this week on Sunday night, and then we were there a little while in the college chapel earlier this week, and I got to preach to the teenagers here just a little while ago, and I enjoyed that. And teenagers, I appreciate you. I appreciate you listening to me. And Mom and Dad, you can be proud of them. They sat up and listened, and I appreciated it very much and enjoyed the time. We weren't in Genesis 49, but we will go back there tonight for just a few moments. Now, I want to remind you, in Genesis 49, Jacob has called his sons in, and he's gathered them together to talk to them about things that have happened, things that will happen. He'll deal with all these boys. He'll give us a word of prophecy under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And what I've been trying to do as I've studied these boys in this chapter is I've tried to find some practical application for my life. And so I want to deal with that a little bit tonight. We're going to start in verse 8. We'll read the passage and we'll talk a little bit about Judah tonight. And I won't give you the title just yet. I'll give it to you in a little while. In Genesis 49 and verse 8, Jacob, and let me say this, in verses 3 and 4, he's dealt with Reuben, and there has been great disappointment with Reuben. And then in verses 5, 6, and 7, he's dealt with Simeon and Levi, and there is really an air of disgust about what he has to say because of what these boys, the wickedness these boys were involved in. But now he's going to turn to Judah. And he's going to speak, I think, some words of delight concerning this young man. And listen to what he says in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren, shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. I want to talk to you a little bit about Judah tonight and say a couple things about what Jacob has to say about this young man. We'll look in this passage. We'll also look in a moment in Genesis 29, and then I think we may look a little bit in the book of Revelation. But Jacob now turns his attention to Judah, and here's what he will say about Judah. In verse number 8, he will tell us that Judah will be praised. Now listen to what he said. He said, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So three different groups of people are going to praise Judah. First of all, his brethren are going to praise him. You know what they're going to have to say when they're praising him? They're going to have to say, you're better than we are. Then his enemies will have to praise him. You say, why will they do it? Because he's got his hand on the back of their neck. They're going to be forced to do it. And then his father's children. Now, he's already mentioned the brethren. It's as though he said, just in case I left anybody out in the family, I want to tell you, because there was a daughter, at least one in the family, Dinah. He said, I want you to know that all of your father's children are going to praise you. So he tells us that Judah will be praiseworthy. Then he tells us in verse 9 that Judah will be powerful. Now, we've already read this verse, but if you'll notice and look closely, there are three lions mentioned in verse number 9. There is the lion's whelp, there is the adult lion that stoops down and takes the prey, and there is the old lion who is resting, and I call him the energy of the young lion, the experience of the adult lion, and the exaltation of the old lion. So he's telling us that Judah is going to be a man of power. He's going to have the energy of youth. He is going to have the experience of adulthood, and he's going to have the exaltation of an adult lion, or the old lion. That old lion, you go walking out, you find an old lion resting, I'll give you a piece of advice. Don't mess with him. Just keep on walking. And so he's telling us about the power that Judah will have. Then he'll say this in verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now hold that verse in your mind, because we're going to come back to it in a moment. Verses 11 and 12, I would say, have sort of a dual fulfillment. They're talking here about two different people, and maybe even verses 8 or 9 are like that too. I wouldn't argue with you about that. But if it's speaking primarily or at least partly of Judah, he tells us in verses 11 and 12, that Judah will be prosperous. He'll say, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Now think about what he said. He said he's got vines in his vineyard strong enough that you can tie an ass to them, a colt, and he'll not be able to break away. That's a pretty strong vine. And then he says he washed his clothes in wine, or his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. I read that and I thought to myself, what do we wash our clothes in? Water. And we put some soap in there. And why do we do that with water? Because water is plentiful. It's easy to get hold of. And what the writer is saying is that Judah will be so prosperous. He's got wine like you have water. That's how much he has. Then he said his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. He's saying if you go by Judah's vineyard, you'll find he has so much wine you can tell it in his countenance. You can see it dripping off the sides of his mouth. So here's what Jacob has said about Judah. He said he's praiseworthy, he said he's powerful, and he said he's prosperous. Now, he's not going to say all of that about any of the rest of these boys, not like he said that. As a matter of fact, when you and I look at this, my own personal thing, when I read it, I want to put Joseph at the head and say Joseph is the best. But that's not what Jacob says. Jacob said, thy brethren shall praise thee. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, when you look at all of my boys, Judah is the best we've got. He's the best of all the boys. He's top notch. He's number one. He's the best that we have. That's what Jacob says about Judah. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter number 29 a moment, and let's read we've read what his father said about him. Let's see how his mother feels about Judah. In Genesis 29, you remember that Jacob has married two women, Rachel and Leah. He wanted to marry Rachel. They gave him Leah on the wedding night. Now he's married to Leah and Rachel. And the Bible said in Genesis 29 and verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him seven other years. Doesn't say he doesn't love Leah, just said he loves Rachel more. Then the Bible said in verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened not her womb, but Rachel was barren. Can I stop right here and say that verse will help you? Those two verses will help you when you get to the New Testament and you read about, if you want to be a disciple, you got to hate your mother and hate your family and all that stuff. People say, what does that mean? Well, look what he said. In one verse, he said he loved Rachel more than Leah. In the next verse, the Bible said, when God saw that Leah was hated, apparently, Jacob loved Rachel so much more than he loved Leah that if you put the love he had for Leah next to the love he had for Rachel, whatever he had for Leah looked like hatred. That's what the writers tell us in the New Testament. I believe that anybody we love in this world, when we put them next to Christ, will love him so much more that their love, the love we have for them, would look like hatred. hatred compared to the love we have for Christ. Now, we go on here. Watch what happens. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived. Now remember, she wants Jacob to love her. Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. The first son, she names a name. Reuben means see a son. She's naming him a name that she's saying, now I'm hoping because of him that Jacob will love me. She has another son. Verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she names him in relation to the fact that she wants Jacob to love her. Verse 34, she conceived again, bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I bore him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. So in these first three births, every boy is named a name, and in that name she is complaining, she's bad mouthing, she's saying, my husband doesn't love me, I want my husband to love me. Every one of these first three boys, she makes reference to the fact that she wants Jacob to love her and he doesn't. But watch 35 verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son. Here's the fourth son. His name is Judah. Watch what it says. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. She says nothing about Jacob not loving her. She says nothing about him not being joined to her. She makes no reference to what has been in her heart all of this time. She simply says, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she calls his name Judah and left bearing. I don't know what it was. I don't know what she saw, but something about that fourth boy, she looked at him and she forgot all about the fact that Jacob didn't love her. She didn't even bring it up. All she said was, I better praise God about this one. I'm going to praise the Lord about this one. And then the Holy Ghost adds this little phrase, and she left bearing. Right. Now she's going to have some children a little later, but it's as though she has reached the pinnacle. You know what she's saying? I believe she's saying what Jacob said. Here's the best one. This is the best we've got. So Jacob says, this is the best we've got, the best we can do. Leah says, this is the best we've got, the best we can do. This is the best that man can produce. Judah is the top rung. Yeah. But wait a minute. Let's go back to Genesis 49. Because we've heard what Jacob says, and we've heard what Leah says, let's find out what God says about it. When Jacob said, this is the best man has, when Leah said, this is the best we can bring, let's see what God says. Let's go back to that verse I asked you to kind of keep in the back of your mind, verse number 10. Now watch it, Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It's as though Jacob said, hey, Judah is the best we've got. Leah said, hey, Judah is the best we've got. And God said, Judah may be the best you can produce, Jacob. And Judah may be the best you can produce, Leah. But Judah is not the best that I have. I have somebody better than Judah, because the scepter will not depart, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. What is Shiloh? No, Shiloh's not a what. Shiloh is a whom. Shiloh is not a place here in this verse. Shiloh is a person. The word Shiloh means the bringer of tranquility. We would call him the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Peace. And here's what God's saying. He's saying Judah may be the best man has, but he's not the best I have. I have somebody better, and that somebody better is Jesus. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight about going beyond the best. Judah is the best that humanity can provide, but God can provide somebody better, and that is God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's better than anyone or anything that mankind can produce. Now remember what the Bible said? Said Judah would be praiseworthy. Here's what it said. Said his brethren would praise him, his enemies would have to praise him, and his father's children would praise him. But you know what my Bible said about the Lord Jesus? It said, let everything that hath breath
death. Praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, it said when he was coming in Jerusalem that day and the Pharisees were upset about it, they were singing Hosanna to the one that comes in the name of David, the king, in the name of the Lord. And they said, tell him to be quiet. Here's what Jesus said. Well, I could tell him to be quiet, but if these kept their peace, the rocks themselves would break out in praise. I'll tell you how praiseworthy he is. The rocks themselves will break out in praise if we don't praise him. He's praiseworthy. You know what they're doing in heaven tonight? They're not praising Judah. They're not talking about what a great man Judah is. They're talking about that Lamb of God. And they're saying, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and riches, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation and every tribe. That's what they're doing in heaven. They are praising the Lord. Why? Because he's more praiseworthy than Judah is. Not only is he more praiseworthy than Judah, but go over there to Revelation chapter number 5 a moment. He is more powerful than Judah. I thought it was interesting in Revelation 5, John gets to look into heaven and see what's going on. God kind of pulls back the curtain and allows him to look into the glory world and see the throne and those gathered around. And in chapter 5, the Bible said this, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, now watch this, weep not, behold, here's a little word, very important, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now wait a minute, back in Genesis 49, do you remember what it said about Judah? Judah is a lion's whelp. Now that's interesting. A lion. The word A, our preacher mentioned this on Sunday. That A means he's one of many. If we said he's a preacher and he's a preacher, and if you pointed me and said he's a preacher, you'd be saying one of many. Right. But if I look over here and say he's the preacher, that gives him a distinction all his own. Right. Judah is a lion. He's one amongst many. But Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's saying there ain't anybody else like him. He's in a class all by himself. Brother Little was preaching one time, little fella, and his name was Little, and he pastored the Pine Bluff Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia, and he got preaching about Jesus, and he'd used every adjective he had in his vocabulary to describe Jesus, and he got a little flustered, and finally he just reared back and said, he's the onlyest one that ever was. There just ain't nobody like him. And that's the truth. There's nobody like Jesus. So he is more praiseworthy than Judah. He is more powerful than Judah. And you know what else? He's more prosperous than Judah. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And my old friend, Brother Kelly, you say, and the taters under the hills. The Bible said that the heavens are the work of his hands. He made all that is. But I want you to notice something in Isaiah 55. Look back with me in Isaiah 55 for a moment, and I want you to notice this. Remember one of the things we looked at in Judah's prosperity, that milk and that wine? So much wine that his eyes were red, and the milk, when he smiled, it was in his teeth, dripping off him. Milk and wine, that was a symbol of his prosperity. Now, Isaiah 55, the context of Isaiah 55 is forgiveness. The verse that tells us that's the context is verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We often quote the next verses, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we quote them whenever we face something we can't understand and we're trying to just trust God, and we say, well, his ways are higher than my ways. And that's fine. That's a perfectly fine application, but that's not what the verses are talking about. What they're talking about in the context is God's forgiveness. And what he's saying is, you'll never be able to understand fully and completely in this life the forgiveness of God. It's beyond us. It's unfathomable to us. So the context of Isaiah 55 is forgiveness. Now go back to verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, watch it now, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now remember, wine and milk, that was a symbol of how rich and wealthy and prosperous Judah was. And if you'd have went by his vineyard and maybe you went by one day hungry and thirsty and he said, I need a little something, he might have shared it with you. If you'd gone back the next day, he might have shared it with you. If you'd gone back the next day, he probably would have said, now this is getting old. And if you're going to have some, you're going to have to pay for it. And so you'll go back the next day and pay. And you know what? If you go back enough days, you know what will happen? Eventually, either you'll get turned away or he'll run out. It's going to happen sooner or later. But here in Isaiah 55, when we read about wine and milk as a picture of the forgiveness of God, we find out we never have to pay for it. And no matter how many times we show up, he never runs out. Nobody ever comes and said, Lord, I need forgiveness. And he'll say, I'm sorry, we gave out the last of that we had yesterday. There isn't any left. No, every time you come, there's plenty of forgiveness and pardon with the Lord. He never runs out. He has abundant mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. No sinner has ever showed up to Calvary and said, I'd like to be saved, and heard Jesus say, sorry, we're all out of that today. No grace today, no forgiveness. No, every repentant sinner that's come to Calvary has gone away. I'm born again, washed in the blood, a brand new creature in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And it's still true today. He is more prosperous than Judah. So he's better than Judah. He is more praiseworthy. He is more powerful. And he's more prosperous. Now let me say this, and I'll be done, I think. Let me say this about Jesus. He has done something that Judah could not do. Back in Revelation chapter 5, he says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Judah could not do that. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, watch this now, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Boy, now there's an interesting word. We have a textual problem. You say, preacher, a textual problem? Well, looks like it to me. We got a slain lamb standing up. Amen. That's a problem. To be slain, the word means to die cruel under cruelty. Dead lambs don't stand. They lay down. They're laid out. But this slain lamb is standing up. No, it's not a textual problem. It's a resurrection fact. This lamb was slain, but he got up out of the grave on the third day, and he's standing in the midst of the throne room of heaven. Judah could not do that, but Jesus did that. Then let me say this to you. Back in Genesis 49, let's read verse 10 again. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now I want you to think about this. What do you need a scepter for? And what do you need a lawgiver for? Well, the scepter is, the lawgiver is the one who tells you how to have peace. And the scepter makes sure you have it, enforces the peace. People say, well, we don't need laws today. We're living in a nation of anarchists today, and they don't want to follow any law. They don't want to follow the Constitution. They don't want to follow any laws today. We're living in a day of anarchy. But here's what happened. Judah did all that he could to bring peace, and he never could get it done. And finally, one day when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate said to the remnant of Judah, the leftovers in Israel, he said, what will I do with them? And they say, well, we can't do anything. We don't have the authority to do it. What were they saying? They're saying exactly what this verse says. Somebody else has come along that has the authority, and we don't have it anymore. Right. And that somebody else was Jesus. And you know what he can do? He can do for you what Judah could not do for you. He can give you peace. Amen. He can give you peace with God, by the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And if you'll trust him, he can give you the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Judah couldn't do that. That's why Shiloh came, that you and I might have peace. I tell you what I have in my heart tonight. I have peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm no longer at odds with God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Jesus did that. Judah couldn't do it, but Jesus did. And if you want peace, you can have it from Jesus tonight. You couldn't get it from Judah. But you can have it from Jesus. Now, what are we going to do with all this? Well, we're going to praise him. We're going to lift him up. We're going to remember he's better. Here's what we're going to do. Two things we're going to do with it. Number one, we're going to remember we're not good enough. If you're unsaved and you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you start counting through the good things you've done, say, maybe God will let me in. You're not getting in. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have to be better than you can be. You're going to have somebody else's righteousness. And that's why Paul said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's going to have to give us his righteousness. We're not good enough. Here's the other thing we're going to do with it. When you're a Christian and you're trying to serve, and you've done the very best you can do, and it seems like you're short. You ever felt that way? You did the very best you could do, and you said, I tried, but it came up short. One that I didn't try, one that I didn't want to, one that I was wicked and ungodly. I did the best I could do, and it came up short. I want you to remember, there's somebody working on your behalf who is better than you are. And he can make up the difference and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I'm going to tell you tonight, he is a wonderful Savior and a precious Lord and a sweet God. And there isn't anybody like him. There just isn't anybody like him. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that when we're not enough, you are. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for keeping me. I thank you for helping me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to have the pastor come.
Let's stand with our heads bowed. The altar's open. We don't need the music. Ought to just come and praise God for what he is to us. What's just